Page 1207 in the Chair Bible, 2 Peter 1, finishing up the chapter. Remember, Peter has encouraged us to make our calling election sure by the things that we live out in our lives after we've trusted Christ. Remember, salvation is wholly of God. All we do is faith is reaching out and saying, "My hands are empty," as the hymn writer says, "I'm coming and only clinging to your cross." What you did on the cross takes the penalty of my sin. I'm asking you to forgive me. Having done that, God's Spirit comes in and begins changing us, but we cooperate in sanctification and being set apart, being more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the work of God. We could not ever do it on our own, but we have to work at it on our own as well. Get in the Word, fellowship, times of prayer, those kind of things so that we will grow. And so Peter goes through those things that should be part of our lives as Christians. And then we saw last week how he is reminding us of the truths we already know because we often can drift from them. We can get distracted and whatnot. And then starting in verse 16, he reminds us of what is certain and why we can be sure about these things. And that is the eyewitness testimony of the apostles and the word of God itself. He writes in verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we examine the Word this morning, help us to realize in a world that is ever-changing rapidly before us, there are things we can root our lives and our trust in, and that is your Word. And we pray that you would help us to have a confidence in your Word that maybe even coming in this morning we didn't as we go. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our world is very uncertain, and as Americans, we see it changing very rapidly, don't we? And what is the moral code or what is not any longer considered immoral or wrong? And really, there are many who want you to be uncertain. We hear so much, I'm amazed at almost every other news article, somehow it fits in with climate change. I'm not sure how they pull that off, but they somehow seem to figure it fits in somehow. Everything is somehow affected by it. And really what's behind that is to put us into fear. And when we're afraid, then they're hoping we will turn to our government and our leaders to trust. And the same ones are out to totally destroy the family, which if you go into the Bible, it's God's first institution. Before the nation of Israel, before nations, before anything else, we have Adam and Eve in the garden brought together as the first family. And so as things crumble around us, and the psalmist writes, what can the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? But the next verses talk about God is still in the heavens. And that's what we have to focus on. None of this is taking God by surprise, though it may surprise us. And God is going forward with his plan, and as Peter writes, ending the chapter, there is the book in our hands that we can be sure of when everything else around us is going crazy. So first of all, we can be certain because of what was seen. Notice Peter makes it very clear that they were eyewitnesses. If you go to a court of law, can you imagine the lawyer who's trying to get his client off bringing somebody in who says, "I heard from this person who saw what happened." And you say, "Well, bring in the person that saw it. That's the one we need." And Peter's saying, and we know if you go back to Matthew 17, it's also in Mark and Luke, on the transfiguration of Christ, that Peter, James, and John were all up there with the Lord, as well, by the way, as Moses and Elijah. But what's interesting, why do you think Peter jumped to this? Well, remember our passage before, we talked about the word departure in verse 15, and Peter talking about him shortly passing on. The word departure probably brought to his mind Jesus, because the Bible uses the same word we said, the word for exodus, exiting, departing. When Elijah and Moses was there on the mount with Christ, they talked about Christ's departure, that he was going to the cross and then soon back to the Father in the ascension. And so what he's talking about here is, and he starts out with, we're not coming up with cleverly devised myths. Understand, heathen religions come up with all kinds of fables, all kinds of stories. When Paul and Barnabas, remember, went to the one community there in the book of Acts, one of their traditions was that the gods had come down, and then they decided it was Paul and Barnabas were the ones, and it came off of their stories. Many come up with visions and dreams. How many religions have been started because God came and spoke to this leader, or they saw a vision of Christ in the mountains, or when they were dreaming, this came to them. And the Jews themselves had multiple fables and tales. They added so much to what was in Scripture as supposedly oral tradition and whatnot. And of course, when you start down that road, where do you stop? Oh, well, somebody says they heard this from God and that, and try to make it equal with Scripture. And so Peter's saying, this is not something we heard from somebody else. This isn't Peter, myself, and James and John. We got together and said, let's see, what can we do to make Christ really impressive? We'll come up with a transfiguration on a mountain. Saying, no, we saw it with our own eyes. And notice how it's described as a powerful coming, literally. And the word used there is the one used in the Bible for the second coming of Christ. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16 for a minute. It's page 977 in your chair Bible. 977 in the chair Bible. Matthew 16, verse 28. This is the verse just before Matthew 17 with the transfiguration of Christ. And notice what Jesus says. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here. He's with all his disciples at the moment, so three of them will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And so what we realize when we read in Matthew 17 of Jesus transfigured before them, his clothes becoming white as light, verse 2, and it describing what happened there, Jesus was basically saying, you're going to get a foretaste of what it's going to like when I come and set up my kingdom. It's no longer going to be Jesus just in his humanity, but it's going to be Jesus and his divinity showing through, his deity, his godness. And Revelation tells us when he comes back, the nations are going to mourn. Nobody's going to be wondering who it is. They're all going to know when he shows up. This is the Creator God who's coming back. And then look at chapter 24 and verse 30, page 986 there in your chair Bible. This is Jesus describing the end times to his disciples when they're asking questions about it. And in verse 30, he talks about his return this way. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, notice, with power and great glory. And so that snippet on the Mount of Transfiguration was just a foretaste of this is what's going to happen in the future. And Peter, James, and John got to enjoy that for a short time. And back in our passage, page 1207 again, the Bible says not only was his coming shown there as a powerful coming on the mountain, but it says he received in verse 17 what? Honor and glory from the Father. Honor was the voice from the majestic glory. Notice the voice that said what? This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And Matthew goes on and gives us another little phrase. Hear him. Listen to him. Pay attention to him. It's a reminder that what is the whole focus of the Bible? Jesus. It starts out in Genesis 3. Man falls in the garden and God's promise right away is what? The seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. Satan will be crushed at the cross when Jesus defeats death and sin for us. And the whole Old Testament is preparing for the coming of the Messiah. And then you have 400, what we call silent years after Malachi writes, where the expectation grows and grows and grows in the nation till here he comes. But sadly, most of Israel rejected him, even though he clearly showed through his teachings, his miracles, and then his rising himself from the dead as he promised to do, that he is truly the Messiah. And Peter, James, and John got to hear God give his perfect approval of his Son and saying, focus on him, listen to him, pay attention to him. What was one of the things Jesus kept telling them? before he went to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going up. And he's going to be delivered up. And after 3 days, he's going to rise again. And what happens when we get to Easter Sunday? They're all shocked. And we kind of laugh at them. But you know what? How often are we shocked when we see God do something amazing after we've prayed for it or we've looked forward to it. And then, oh, God did do it. Right? No, it shouldn't be a surprise to us. God created everything in 6 literal days, right? From nothing. This is our God. And so here, God the Father is saying, this is my Son. Get zeroed in. Pay attention. You know, it's going to be on the test, as it were. Listen to him. Hear what he's saying. See what he's doing. Pay attention. And then, of course, he talks about not only honor, being the voice of the Father, but what? Glory. That was when, in a sense, we'd say his humanity was peeled back and his deity shone through. Mark chapter 9, verse 3, we won't turn there for sake of time, but he describes Jesus' raiment in the King James Version. Our version puts it a little differently, but I like its description. It says, white as snow. How many days have we been looking on the hill behind our house and we have seen nothing but snow? And you know, when you go outside, you want your sunglasses on. But I was just looking out our back glass and realized, I need my sunglasses on just to look at this now. It's so bright. It's so, wow. Can you imagine being there on the mountain and being overwhelmed with that kind of brightness? And that's what Mark's trying to help us to see, that he was showing, the word glory has the idea of just the character of Jesus shining through in light, in pure light. And he both saw and heard this, verse number 18 says, on the holy mountain. And just as a side note, most commentators say it might be Mount Tabor, which was in Galilee, but it's only 1,886 feet high. That's not even as tall as Kemmer. We'd call that a big hill out here, wouldn't we? Mount Hermon, where others believe it was, is 9,232 feet. They ski on that one. It's actually north of Israel. It's in what would probably be present-day Syria. And many believe it was there. And the Bible calls it what? The holy mountain. It calls it a high mountain in some places. But whatever case, they were up there on that place. They saw this themselves, and it was written down in Scripture for us to let us know this is the character of the one we trust. But then notice Peter goes on and says we're really certain because of what is written. 2 Timothy 3 describes how Scripture came to us. It says it's God-breathed. If you're talking and you put your hand in front of your mouth, you'll feel breath. God breathed out these very words is the idea. And we'll see in this passage how God then got it to the ones that wrote it down, how it got inscripturated. But it's interesting, that first phrase is one of those phrases in the Bible where you have different ideas of what it could say because it could be taken a couple ways. It could be taken as the prophetic word is either more sure, made more sure by fulfillment of it. That makes sense, right? Okay. Here's all the prophecies in the Old Testament. Jesus showed up and he fulfilled them all. You know, Zechariah tells us he's going to come riding into Jerusalem, what, on a donkey. You know, most generals and armies don't pick donkeys to ride on and say, here I am victorious. They get the, you know, the white steed or whatever. He's born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. He came from the tribe of Judah, as Genesis 49 tells us. He came from the line of David, as 2 Samuel 7 tells us. All that's there. But there's another idea here, and that is that the word is more certain than what even they sensed. And there's a possibility there too, because all of us know sometimes we may see or hear or think we saw or heard something, only to find out we missed it, right? You take an accident and the police get the people, and they start talking to the people, their eyewitnesses, and what happens sometimes. Stories don't quite line up. And it's not like they're making this up necessarily. It's just maybe they glanced away for a second and they tried to fill in the gap, you know, to make the policeman happy that they saw it all or whatever. And so that's a possibility as well, that he says, what we saw and heard on the mountain is a sure thing, but even more sure. And a Jew would actually go along with this a lot of times. Jewish people would say, it's the scripture. It's what the book says that matters. But either way, what we're having Peter remind us is what we hold in our hands, we can trust. And I just want to take a few minutes, and we've done this with our teens lately, help you to understand that, you know, people come along and one of the things they like to say is, well, men added stuff to this book, or they put their own ideas in. And of course, Peter's going to deal with that in a few verses as well. But when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in 1948 or 9, and well preserved because of a very dry climate up in caves up above the Dead Sea, and of course that's a very dry climate area, they found scrolls and one of the complete book of Isaiah left behind by probably the Essenes that almost exactly matches what the Hebrew had. And on top of it, the New Testament has more manuscripts, and that would be because I had to write it out, right? The printing press doesn't come along until 1400s. More manuscripts of the whole of the New Testament or partial books or even partial verses than anything of its era. Over 2,000. And I didn't bring my Greek New Testament. If I brought it to you, in the top part is the Greek, what it was religiously written in because that was the common language of the day, like English would be in our world today. At the bottom is the differences in the manuscripts. And the differences have affect no doctrine or teaching of the Bible. Most of them are maybe word order. Is it Lord Jesus Christ? Is it just Jesus Christ? Is it Lord Christ? What is it? Is a thee there or not? 98% of the New Testament is all agreed by the manuscripts. And if you take people who, like the historians, Tacitus, different ones that wrote around that era, and you take their writings and they say, if we have 10 to 20 manuscripts and they agree 80%, we are confident we have what that person wrote. We can figure it out. And then people come along and say, but we're not sure about the Bible. Why do they say that? Because they don't like the message of the Bible, which says you're a sinner, you can't save yourself, only Jesus can save you. But we can have full confidence that this book is what God gave forth. And we might have various versions. We use the English Standard Version here. I was raised on the King James, the New King James, some people like, New American Standard, NIV. There's different ones, and that's because the English language changes. Many of you, if you read the King James from 1611 and the way it was actually written in the English, you would have trouble. It would almost look like a foreign language to you. Okay. So God has given us people who study the Hebrew and Greek and can give us new versions that are in language we understand. And we're thankful for that. But we have the Word of God, and we can be confident of that. And he goes on, and notice what he talks about. He says in verse 20 that no prophecy, what, of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. This has the idea they didn't come up with it, they didn't make it up, something so they could just easily explain it. Okay, we're going to get the 12 apostles together. Well, we can't use Judas. He betrayed the Lord. We'll get 11 apostles together, and we will come up with a story about this Jesus to make him a god and a man, and that he went to the crossroads. And we're just going to come up with all these stories and then throw in a bunch of miracles to make people really impressed. That's not what they did. Turn back to page 1203 in your chair Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1. If you remember, we went through this some months back when we went through 1 Peter. And Peter makes it clear there that those who wrote in the Old Testament often didn't understand what they were writing. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news, which is the gospel, that's what that word is, to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So Peter's saying sometimes they wrote things that they didn't totally understand. And for sake of time, we won't turn there, but look later at Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation 7, and you'll see that in both passages, the writers, Daniel in the Old Testament, John writing Revelation, basically had to ask an angel to explain what they were seeing. They didn't get it. He understood some of it, but not all of it, and John the same way. And so they weren't making these things up. You know, a lot of religion, what does religion do? It makes a God that they can understand, a God they can put in a box of control, as it were. This is our God, and he's a God that's just a little bigger than us. I mean, you look at the Roman and the Greek gods and all, and what do they do? They're up in the heavens fighting and having immorality and doing all kinds of nutty stuff. They just have a little more power, so they throw down lightning bolts every once in a while, or, you know, mess with the sea or the weather or something. But the God of the Bible is what? The Creator God, the all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing God. And they didn't make this up, because you think about it, and he goes on and talks about in verse 21, it's not by the will of man, not from our desire, because you go through the Old Testament and even the New Testament, some, and some of the heroes are pretty flawed, aren't they? David, the greatest king of Israel, adulterer and a murderer. Paul, greatest apostle, he was wiping out the church before he got saved. Moses, killed an Egyptian. And his wife had to take care of the job he was supposed to do and circumcising his kids before God took him out. And you go on and you look at Peter, the one who wrote this book. Sometimes you got it right. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You got 100% on that test, Peter. I won't deny you, Lord. I'll go with you to death. He flunked that one 3 straight times. You know? If I was just making something up, I wouldn't tell people how lousy I was. Well, I blew it here. I messed it up there. I stuck my foot in my mouth again there. No, he told it like it was, because God's Spirit spoke through him. And that's what he brings out here. Notice he says in verse 21, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit, basically, it's like a wind in the ship sails. The wind came along and takes the ship where it wants it to go, right? You put up the sails, and that's how you're going to go. Well, the Bible's saying God's Spirit came and said, this is what you're to write. That's why Peter could write 30 years after the Mount of Transfiguration and remember it exactly, you see, because God's Spirit was his reminder, and God's Spirit was there and knows it all. And so it's interesting, though, I didn't get into the Greek as much. Maybe James did a little better. But those who study it and know the language well can tell you, if they read what Peter wrote and what Paul wrote, there's a difference. One was a fisherman, Peter. Paul was a scholar under the feet of Gamaliel. So his Greek would be a little more fine-tuned, maybe. You go to the Old Testament, probably do the same with the writings there. In other words, God used these men and their backgrounds and their abilities, and yet still got to us exactly what he wanted. Pretty amazing, isn't it? He didn't just dictate in the sense, okay, right. He worked through their personality. But that's our powerful God, who the psalmist even says what? Even the wrath of man shall praise you. The rain of wrath you put on his belt. You hold it back. You know, people are fighting against God, and God's saying, thanks for doing my job for me. And so we have confidence that this book is the truth. But then verse 19, what am I to do about this? Do well to pay attention. Remember, that's what a teacher always does when it's quiz or test time. And you want to know what's going to be on the test? Pay attention. Peter's saying, test time. And notice he first describes it as what? A lamp shining in a dark place. Remember what we just read from Psalm 119? Your word is what? A lamp to my feet, a light to my path. You want to know how to live life skillfully? That's what the Bible describes as wisdom. Book of Proverbs. Get into the book. And it's interesting, it uses the idea of a lamp. In other words, it shows us the next steps, not always the whole path. You know, governments come along with their 5 and their 10-year plans and whatnot. We're going to do this or that. And then, of course, everything falls apart in a year because I didn't see this coming. We don't know what's exactly ahead. God does. But God's saying, you get into my book, you walk with me, you trust me, I'll show you just enough to take the next step. You might not see a mile ahead. You may see a few feet ahead. But that's all you need to know. Trust me. And then he goes on to talk about what? Until the day dawn and the morning star rises in your heart. The day dawning is the occurrence of events, especially heading into Christ's return. And the morning star is Jesus himself. We will pull it to a close, but I'll just give you some passages. Luke chapter 1, verse 78. That's where Zechariah, as his son is born, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, talks about the morning star rising. Jesus' first coming, the morning star is here. John 1, 7 through 9 talks about light. God lights through Jesus everyone that comes into the world. Matthew 4, verse 16, quotes from Isaiah about when Jesus came, a light was shining in Galilee. And then Revelation 22 and verse 16 calls Jesus again the morning star. And so Peter here is reminding us, until the day comes when we see everything clearly at Jesus' return and it all clicks, this is what keeps lighting our path. This is what we trust in as believers. When everybody else around us is going crazy, when governments are doing crazy stuff, when the world seems falling apart, we say, you know what? Forget CNN and Fox and all those. I'm going to get in here. Clean my head out. Remember what God has done and is doing, and that he's coming back. and I need to be ready. So Peter's making it clear that all history is headed to Christ's return, and it is as certain as the events already fulfilled in prophecy. Are you ready for his return? Have you trusted him as your Savior? Are you walking in the light of his word, the lamp that gives you each step? That's how you'll be best prepared when he comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have a book we can have confidence in. Lord, there's so little to have confidence in. Fake news, all the social media nonsense going on, governments that are turning their back on truth and swallowing lies. But thank you, Lord, that we have your truth. Thank you that Jesus came and took our sin. We pray that if there's one here who is yet to trust him, that they would do that this day. They might find someone to talk to if they need to understand what it means to be a Christian. For us as believers, Lord, we look forward to that day when you come back. Until then, help us to walk in the light of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.